The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We are in Ruth chapter 4, picking up in verse 13. I'm just going to read the first few verses. This is the reading of God's word. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. We'll pause there. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. A hurting woman goes timidly before the Lord in prayer, and she can hardly bring herself to ask for what she needs because she is so convinced that she is asking too much of God. A broken man looks at the fragments of his life, the utter wreckage of his life, and he cannot imagine that God could forgive him for the evil that he has been a part of. A lifelong Christian hears the call to worship, hears his brothers and sisters rise to praise the King, and yet his heart lies cold within him, even as the saints sing for joy at the work of God. What do all these people have in common? Every one of them struggles to really believe in grace. When we talk about grace, we are talking about the way that God blesses us, even though we deserve the opposite. God's grace is plastered across this world as he continues to provide for a fallen human race that hates him. We see that same heart of grace when you bring it into focus, not just in the way he provides in the world, but the way he provided even his son. Because you had a sinful humanity who hated their creator, who wanted nothing to do with their God, and yet what did God do? God gave his son for them. He blessed them, even when they deserved the opposite. And it's this grace that we write songs about. It is this grace that changes lives. I can remember when I first came face to face with grace. There was that realization, I was a Christian. I believed in the Lord Jesus. I truly believe he had saved me. And yet, all along, there's this sense of, but God loves me if I do better, right? But me working harder has something to do with my salvation, right? And then grace steps to the forefront and says, no, this is God blessing you, saving you, giving you the opposite of what you deserve. If you're a child of God, I hope that you can at least remember this if it's not fresh on your heart. You know why we write the songs that we write. You know why we sing about boundless, infinite, marvelous grace. You know why every Christian across the world knows of amazing grace. But just because we sing about it, it doesn't mean that we feel it. And just because we know about God's grace, it doesn't mean that we understand God's grace. And it is the grace of God that has everything to do with why we pray. in what we think we can pray for. It is the grace of God that has everything to do with our hope for forgiveness. Could God really forgive me for this, we say? God's grace has everything to do with your answer. It is God's grace that has everything to do with why a sinner stands up and just has to praise God from the bottom of their heart. It is God's grace that honestly has everything to do with your daily life, moment by moment, day by day, week by week. And today, I am so delighted to be preaching this passage. I'm so delighted to be preaching what I get to preach about today, because today is a day to see God's grace up close and from up high. And once you see the grace of God for what it really is, once your heart and faith is able to connect with what makes grace amazing, you will never be the same. And so we turn to our passage and we watch the rest of the book of Ruth play out, the short little stretch where we are. In verses 13 through 16, what we just read, we see God's blessings playing out in the book of Ruth. See, the story, you may not have been keeping track, but the story of Ruth, it has been filled with prayers. People are constantly praying what they hope God will do for one another. And this is actually just a delightful little bit of the character of the people who pray in this book, Ruth, Boaz, Naomi. All of them have things they could pray for themselves, but they never pray for themselves. All we see is them praying for God's blessings on one another. So we saw it when Naomi prayed for Ruth at the very start, chapter 1, verse 9. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. That's her prayer for Ruth. We saw it when Boaz prayed for Ruth. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz's prayer for Ruth. You see Naomi praying for Boaz, same way, chapter 2, verse 20, after she learns of his generosity to Ruth. She says, may he be blessed by the Lord. And so as you see the end of the book and all these blessings playing out, you realize that God is answering these prayers, and he is blessing them richly. So God blesses them with marriage. Boaz gets Ruth. What did we say about Ruth last time? We said she was described as a worthy woman. There's a nobility about her. Even cooler was when we realized that she being a worthy woman means that she is being described as the excellent wife of Proverbs 31. It's the same word in Hebrew. She, so many have thought, is the illustration, or a illustration, of the Proverbs 31 excellent wife. And she lives up to it, doesn't she? What do we know Ruth for? We know her for this faith, this willingness to just leave everything, all her safety, all her friendships, all her family, seemingly all her future. She left it all to follow a widow in the name of the Lord. We see her for her faith. We see her for her courage playing out across the book. We see her for that faithful loyalty. Yes, Ruth is a worthy woman, and Boaz gets her for a wife. What a gift to Boaz. But also, Ruth gets Boaz for a husband. And so what do we know Boaz for? Again, we know him for faith. We know him as a man who really lives in light of the word of God. We see him, the way he sacrifices. We see his kindness. We see his generosity. Boaz is a pretty good husband to catch. We see both ways that God has blessed them in this marriage. Ruth to Boaz, Boaz to Ruth. God's grace. God in his grace, then he blesses them with a child. He blesses them with a son. And it's when you hear this that you have to take some context into your perspective, Ruth has been married before. Ruth likely was married for about 10 years, and yet we hear no stories of her children. She didn't bring any child back, that's for sure. So the child she was never able to have for 10 years, God now blesses her with. God graciously blesses them with a child. We see Naomi become a grandmother. And you just think where Naomi started, all the heartache, all the loss that she went through. And there's nothing that's going to erase that loss that she went through. But don't you just feel God's tender hand on this older widow as she holds her grandchild in her arms? She will take care of this baby boy. The baby boy is described as God giving her a redeemer. Obviously not in the sense that Boaz was a redeemer, but this child represents so much of what she didn't have, namely, what is a single older woman going to do to survive in those days? And here we have God providing her with a child who will grow to a man who will care for his grandmother in her old age. God's grace to Naomi, she becomes a grandmother. We see in these verses God blessing all of them for their faithfulness. Praise God for his grace. What a God. And the reason, though, I'm so excited about this passage is because there's more. What else is left? Pick back up in the text in verse 17, and we're going to see that these blessings that played out in the book of Ruth, these blessings go beyond the book of Ruth. Picking up in the text, verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is one of the cooler genealogies in like all of the Bible. A genealogy is an absolute home run of a climax to this book. Let me explain why. Because what this means is that in the book of Ruth, God was raising up King David. This is the coolest twist, because up till now, if you had to summarize the story, if you had to say cut it off at verse 16, what is the story? I mean, it's a family coming through great trial, great suffering. They trust in the Lord. They follow the Lord, and he blesses them in the end. He's kind to them, gracious to them. He provides for them. Boom, that's your story. And that's good. And that's great. And we could praise God for that. But the narrator, in this super cool twist, at the very end, he shows us that the story was bigger than that. They were caught up in something so much bigger than the rest of the book led us to believe. I want you to remember, when does the book of Ruth take place? The book of Ruth takes place, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the days of the judges, in the time of the judges. Finishing that book up on Wednesdays, last Wednesday and then this next Wednesday, and it'll be all done. You can hear those sermons if you want, but if you want a good summary for what Judges is like, the time of the Judges, you take the very last verse of the book of Judges, and it says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This book of Judges is a disaster. Down and down and down it goes. God intervenes. He bails them out. They just go down again, constantly rebelling at God, constantly running away from God, constantly going after idols. This is such a faithless group of people in the book of Judges. That's what it means when it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That is not a compliment in the Bible. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. And the book of Judges just ends it so powerfully and says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And here we are reading about God raising up a king. So if you want to picture it, you can imagine the days of the judges being this land just drenched in darkness. You can't see anything. But then the book of Ruth is like this bridge leading out of the dark and into this great spot of light. That is God's work in the time of judges. King David is God's gracious answer to their deepest need. In those days, there was no king in Israel, so God raised up David. And was that grace? Yeah, it was grace. I mean, just consider again, consider it from God's perspective. What do you want to do with a people like the people of the book of Judges? Because really, they waste every opportunity. They sin against you constantly. They're constantly given to evil. They constantly are running away. God saves them. He saves them. He saves them. They waste it. They waste it. They waste it. What would we want to do with that people? I mean, at the very least, I've had enough is my response. And if you catch me on a bad day, I want to absolutely squish them. Wipe them out. I would want nothing to do with that people. God, the holy God of a perfect law, you can believe he knows more about their sin, more about their grief than anyone. And yet what is God doing in that time? Not squishing them, not walking away from them. He's raising up David. Amen. Talk about grace. David, who would follow the Lord, a man after God's own heart. David, who would unite Israel. David, who would lead them. In the time of the judges, God did not just preserve his people. We could praise God just for that. If God simply put up with the judges' generation, we would say, praise God, you are so gracious. But he did more than that. He didn't just preserve his people. God was raising up their ideal king. And as he's doing that, this is when the book of Ruth becomes profound. God used people in that plan who did not even realize what the plan was. They had no idea. You realize that. What we are hearing is the author years later telling us what came of the book of Ruth. No one in the book of Ruth had a special prophecy given to them to say, by the way, did you know this is all a part of raising up the great king that Israel needs? No, they were living life like we think of life. They had no divine revelation explaining every single thing that they were doing. All you have in the book of Ruth is faithful people just trusting the Lord day by day. They're just trying to follow the Lord. They're just trying to obey the Lord. They are living a life so much like what we would say normal life is like. They didn't have any idea of what God was doing way up there. This magnificent demonstration of God's providence, that he was raising up David, it was being worked out through just ordinary daily faithfulness. Isn't that an encouragement for ordinary life? Just faithfulness. That's what God was using. And if the main characters didn't realize what the plan was, then we realize also by the end of the book that God was showing them greater grace than they realized. God was showing greater grace to Ruth, to Boaz, to Naomi. It was gracious. We already said it. It was gracious that God provided the redemption. It was gracious that God gave them a marriage. It was gracious that God gave them a baby. But God just blew the lid all off of all of that when now we realize that all of these figures are central figures in the royal line of King David. And again, this is God answering prayer. People prayed for this, actually. So in Ruth 4, verse 11, after the redemption sort of becomes official, this is what the word records. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you," they're talking to Boaz, "may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." We took brief note when we did this the first time, brief note to say that praying for an outsider, an alien, a Moabite Gentile, who was a traditional enemy of the people of God, praying for her to become like the very matriarchs of Israel was a big old prayer. That is a big old prayer. So big, you might think they're just being hyperbolic, just shooting for the moon, but they don't really mean it. But that's the prayer God answered. That's the prayer God answered. Ruth truly is like Rachel and Leah, one of the towering matriarchs of the royal line of Israel. God answered that prayer. When they prayed for Boaz, that Boaz would indeed be renowned in Bethlehem. Well, he had a good reputation. He was a godly man. He just stepped up and he rescued this family by redeeming them. And everyone thought really good things of Boaz in that time. But there was more. As soon as you realize that God actually brought Boaz into the royal line of David, you realize, oh, that's what God means by he will be renowned in Bethlehem. God showed way more grace to them than any of them could have realized while they were alive. And God's greater grace, it wasn't just greater for Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, it was greater to include all of Israel as well. It's like, I picture it like this. Have you ever seen one of those multi-level fountains? And at the top is sort of a small bowl. And that's where the water fills up, right? And what happens when that water fills up? What does it do? It overflows. And then it fills up the next one. And then it overflows. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, they're like this small little container for God's grace. And God just starts pouring it on. We talked about it, like a flood of grace, right? Just starts pouring on the grace, and their lives can't contain all that grace. And so it overflows, and it overflows to the whole nation. Because remember, this dark, godless people, they needed a king, and what did God do for them? He raised up the king that they so desperately needed. Greater grace across the board. God graciously blessed all of them beyond what any of them could have realized. But is there even more? Is there even more? Oh, good news, saints, there is. Go ahead and flip to Matthew chapter 1. Flip over your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. What we've been watching is we've watched God bless a family, and his blessings play out in the book of Ruth. Then we watch how those blessings went beyond the book of Ruth, and now the only way I've got to describe it is to say that God's blessings go way beyond the book of Ruth. Hear the word of God, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nachshon, and Nachshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And skip down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. In the book of Ruth, God wasn't just raising up King David. God was raising up Jesus Christ. And genealogies, I get it. They're hard to read sometimes. But this is fantastic what is in these genealogies. Just watch what an amazing path God's providence takes, all the people that he used, because God used faithful people like we've just been reading about, faithful people like Ruth, especially, you think of Boaz, and even notice there, is it God's grace once more? Because Boaz thought that what he was doing was preserving the legal line. He was going to raise up an heir for the house of Elimelech. But now God in his grace in the line of redemption remembers Boaz. Isn't that God's grace to Boaz, renowned in Bethlehem? Absolutely. God also used outsiders. So if I had to tell you, you know, God used people across time, what kind of people you think he used, your instinct would be to say, God uses the people who've got it together. God uses the good people. God uses the faithful people. But this wonderful genealogy shows us how God also used outsiders. You just trace a few of the people that we actually know things about in these genealogies, and you just marvel at how he used outsiders. Tamar, do you know what Tamar is known for? Tamar is known for tricking Judah because Judah was sinfully withholding his son. Tamar tricks Judah into having an incestuous union with her so that the line will go on. Oh, God used her. Rahab. Rahab, actually, we almost have given her the last name, the prostitute. That's what she's known for. She was the prostitute who guarded the spies as they came into Jericho. She kept them safe. And because of her faith, she was actually welcomed into the people of God. And don't forget Ruth. I've tried to make this clear as we've gone through that, yes, Ruth is famous to us. She's known to us, but Ruth was an absolute outsider. She was a Moabite. We can't really do justice to that whole long-term traditional hatred that would be between the people of God and the Moabites. Even if you take Moabite off the table, she was a Gentile. But God used her. And Ruth is like one more proof of God's faithfulness when he said salvation was always meant to go to the ends of the earth. God brings Ruth the Gentile into the people of God. You see, just with a few names, that God uses people we don't expect. In fact, so many of these people, we would just rule out. Does having a scandalous event in your past rule you out from salvation and service to the Lord? Well, Tamar would say no. Does having a sinful background rule you out from salvation and service to the Lord? Well, you know, Rahab, she would say no. Does belonging to a people who traditionally hated the people of God rule you out from salvation and service to the Lord? Ruth would say no. And this is where you come to this beautiful truth that has just a tragic other side of it. It is so sad that anyone rules themselves out from salvation because they think they are too sinful. Because they think that their past is somehow too dirty. Guys, that is the opposite of what the Bible says. The absolute opposite. We cannot be party to that gross lie. And our mission is to set people free from that lie. Because what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 5? You remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they're grumbling at his disciples. They say to him, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? And you can just imagine them like spitting sinners. What does he say? Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How tragic is it that someone could look at their sin and think that that disqualifies them from coming to Jesus? Jesus just said the opposite. He said, if you don't think you have sin, he didn't come for you. If you're too righteous to need the spiritual doctor, okay, then he's got nothing to do with you. He came for sinners. He came for sinners. Sin is what qualifies you for needing a savior. Amen. Not disqualifies. No sinful past can outweigh the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Are you guilty? Are you burdened with your guilt? Does your soul feel stained like we just sang? Well, good news. The guilty can be washed clean. The guilty can be forgiven. Let the filthy come to Jesus Christ. If you don't think you need the cleaning, you're in a bad spot. If you think you're so together that you don't need a savior, you are in a terrible spot. If you are a sinner who can see your sin and the savior offering to forgive you, you are in a very good spot. Come to him. Come to him. Nothing disqualifies you. Nothing can disqualify you. What possible guilt could you have that outweighs the Son of God dying for you? It's not possible. So come. Believe in that Savior, a Savior whose grace exceeds your sin and your guilt, and he will wash you clean. And saints, if you've already received that cleansing, we need to be faithful to welcome in the outsiders. Remember, for your own part, you were an outsider in some way at some point, even if you were raised in the church. We have to be those who can welcome people with baggage. We cannot look at anyone and say, oh, you did that? I'm sorry, I don't know what I can do for you. And we broadcast things like that. We broadcast them with the way we look at people, where we sit in a church, who we invite over for dinner. We are the people who have been welcomed in. And if we are going to do justice to the welcome of the Savior, we have to welcome other people in. Will it be uncomfortable? Yeah, it sure will. Will it be hard? I'm sure it will. Is that what we are called to? Yes. We have to be a people who live out grace that is greater than even the greatest sin, which means when we spot someone in great sin, repenting, we need to make it known that of course you are forgiven. And of course you are forgiven in terms of my fellowship. Of course you are forgiven in terms of my love. I hold nothing against you. Nothing of your sin against you. We must be a people who knows what it is to welcome in filthy sinners, because that is what Jesus Christ did. God used outsiders in this glorious genealogy. One last point just not to miss. God also used people that we know nothing about. There are people in here that you say, I don't know who it is. Well, Bible scholars also say, I don't know who that is. The reason is because the only reason we know who they are is because their name in this genealogy. We don't have a story about them. We don't have more background information. We just have this name that God included on his way to David, on his way to Jesus Christ. God uses people that we know nothing about. And again, I find that encouraging. I find that encouraging. It's an encouragement to any of us who just feel ordinary. Like the only thing we're good at is being a wretched sinner. And nothing else about us seems noteworthy, right? I'm not smart enough. I'm not articulate enough. I'm never going to do something big enough. But just because you don't make headlines doesn't mean that God is not using you. What a wonderful thing. If the only thing you're known for is that God used you to bring about the royal line of Jesus Christ, not bad. Not bad. No, God is using you. And God knows what he is doing with you, even if no one else does. And if God knows, that's enough. That's enough. God used people we know nothing about. whether it's the faithful, whether it's the outsider, whether it's those we know nothing about, it's his providence at work at every step, even when we don't expect it. Our God has made all of history obey his gracious purpose. From Ruth to David, from David to Jesus, every single detail over 1,000 years planned out, overseen, perfectly executed. In the dark time of the judges, God wasn't just helping a family. God wasn't just raising up a king for Israel. God was raising up the true and final king, Jesus Christ. What do we see in the book of Ruth? We see the overflowing grace of God. Overflowing grace of God. Grace that blesses three individuals. Did he know them? He did. Did he know them by name? He did. Did he know them intimately? Yes, he did. He helped three individuals in his grace. He helped the family. And yet there's more. God's grace keeps going. God's grace overflows. That small container goes to a bigger one. God's grace blesses rebellious Israel by giving them the king that they so desperately needed, a king they certainly didn't deserve, but it was the answer to the prayers they've never prayed. God gave them David, and yet there's still more. Yet God's grace keeps going. Grace that overflows that container and spreads out to the entire world by giving them the Savior they never wanted, they never could have imagined, Jesus Christ. At every stage, God's grace overflows its bounds and it just keeps blessing. And so if you have any expectation of how big God's grace is, how deep it goes, you are like a little container and he's going to overflow everything that you expect. You cannot do justice to how great the grace of God is. This is the overflowing grace that he shows to the faithful believer just trying to trust the Lord one day at a time. This is the overflowing grace that he shows to the outsider who could never have imagined being a child of God. This is the overflowing grace that he shows to the guilty who never could have thought that they could be washed clean. This is the overflowing grace that he shows to the ordinary believer who history might forget, but God never will. And it is this overflowing grace that he offers you today. This overflowing grace is generous enough for the biggest prayer you can take, God. This overflowing grace is deep enough for your darkest sins. And this overflowing grace, it is so glorious that if you gave 100% of your worship from now through the very end of eternity, you would never do justice to how glorious God's grace is. This is amazing grace. Amen. And this is the reason that we can never be the same. Would you pray with me? Our God, what amazing grace. Your grace is amazing. Our God, you are amazing. And we pray that you would give us the faith to believe in this grace. We pray for the one who finds themselves an outsider even now. Lord, give them the faith to receive the grace that is in Jesus Christ. May they doubt no more whether they can be washed clean. No, Lord, pour your grace out on them today and wash them clean. We pray for the child of God who does struggle with prayer, who does struggle with feeling forgiven, who does struggle with worship. Lord, may your grace grow in their hearts. May this little glimpse of your grace just overflow in their hearts, overflow in their lives. May they doubt you no more. May they doubt your generosity no more. May they doubt your forgiveness no more. Our God, what amazing grace. thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.